Father God, we thank you for making yourself known to us through your word in the Psalms. And we thank you for the way the Psalms also validate our human emotions and experiences. And we pray now that as we look at Psalm 88, that you would help me to speak clearly and for the rest of us to listen carefully, that each one of us might hear your voice and all be genuinely and permanently changed by it. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. I often get quite nervous about getting up to speak like this. And so one of the things I like to do beforehand is call up my friend Mark, who works as a communication consultant, and ask him for some tips. And something he always says to me is, make sure you start with a story. Something nice and light, something nice and comfortable, something that's going to help you and your audience settle into the topic at hand. And the only problem is that as I thought about tonight's topic, the only stories I could think of were real ones about people that I know. And none of their stories are particularly nice, particularly light, or even particularly comfortable. Now, for example, I thought of my friend who, on his way to school one day, got into a car that minutes later was involved in an accident, leaving him with permanent brain damage. He spent the rest of his school years being bullied for his appearance. It was one trip down the road, no different to any other, an unexpected accident, and a life that would never be the same. I thought of another friend who finished his university degree at the end of 2008. Great marks, ready to work, only to find that there were no jobs waiting for him. Only the long-term drudgery of unemployment. Day after day, week after week, month after month of searching for jobs, applying for jobs, and maybe occasionally getting to go to an interview. And he's still looking for work. There's the lady that I once babysat for, who one night discovered that her husband was planning to leave her so that he could move in with the girl he'd been having an affair with at work. She never even saw it coming, but now has three small children to raise all on her own. And then there's the couple whose daughter phoned them to say that she was no longer the daughter they thought she was, and that she was getting married to a man they knew had been mistreating her. And if you can imagine, that wedding day was both the happiest and saddest day of their lives. Now, the reason I wanted to share these stories with you tonight is because each of these people are Christians. And in order to understand Psalm 88, it's important to know that Christians aren't immune to life's hardships. See, there are people out there who want to tell you that if you become a follower of Jesus, your life will be easy and problem-free and happy all the time. But it just isn't true, is it? The fact is, Christians aren't exempt from suffering. We all know that Christians get involved in car accidents, that Christians face long-term unemployment, that Christians battle with mental illnesses, experience the heartbreak of miscarriages, of marriage breakdowns, loneliness, and the death of loved ones. Life for God's people can be just as hard and difficult and as filled with pain as they come. But what happens when it's you? What happens when it's you who's faced with the hardship, the difficulty, the pain? What do you do when your life begins unraveling and when everything starts to look hopeless? Perhaps you've never been in that situation. And most of us here are pretty young after all, although suffering doesn't always discriminate by age. But even if you've never experienced anything close to hopelessness, this talk is still for you. The question I want you to be thinking about tonight is, if someone you knew was going through a painful situation, what would you say to them? How would you support them? How would you encourage them? These are questions well worth considering, because the fact is, life is full of pain, and being a Christian isn't going to shield you from it. Now, I know I'm not suggesting anything new here, by the way. This is not a modern problem we're talking about. Life has never been easy for God's people. It isn't easy now. It wasn't easy 3 years ago, nor 30 years ago, nor 300 years ago, not even 3,000 years ago. In Psalm 88, life is not easy for Heman the Ezrahite. We might not know a great deal about the exact situation Heman was in, but we do know how it made him feel. Heman leaves us in no doubt as to that. So let's look at it together. Psalm 88. In verse 3, Heman says his soul is full of trouble and that his life draws near the grave. Here's a guy who's caught in the midst of such severe suffering, he has all but reached the point of death. And what's more, this isn't just a case of someone having a bad day. Heman says that his life has been like this since his youth. In verse 15, he says, "From my youth I have been afflicted and close to death." So Heman's been close to death for some time now. Is it then any wonder that he says in verses 4 and 5 that he feels dead already? "I'm counted among those who go down to the pit. I'm like a man without strength. I'm set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave." Heman's got a soul full of trouble. He feels dead. He's close to being dead. But that's not all. It gets worse. Verses 8 and 18 tell us that Heman is completely alone in all of his suffering. Verse 18 tells us Heman has had his companions and loved ones taken from him. And whether that means they died or something else had happened to them, we don't really know. The fact that Heman says to God, "You have taken my companions and loved ones from me," seems to fit with the idea that they died. And if that was the case, it would add something to our understanding of verse 9, where Heman says that his eyes are dim with grief. But in verse 8, he says, "You have taken from me my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them." Now, this seems to suggest that Heman's friends were still alive. How else could they find him repulsive? And so it's safe to assume that Heman's closest friends hadn't died, but they'd turned on him. They were now shunning him, rejecting him. And just stop for a moment and think about how that must have felt. Imagine your closest friends, the very ones who you'd expect you could count on in a tough time, instead rejecting you, turning away from you, finding you repulsive. It's not a nice thought, is it? And yet that's not even the worst of it. See, not only has Heman been rejected by his closest friends, Heman feels rejected by God. In verse 14, Heman cries out, "Why, O Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me?" Heman feels rejected by God, forgotten by God, cut off from God's care. And so what does Heman do? What is his response to all of this? Well, he prays. He calls out to God. He cries out to God from his distress. Now, the entire psalm is a prayer, but in verses 9 to 14, Heman ups the intensity and he asks God to prove himself to him. He challenges God with questions. And if it sounds like he's blaming God and arguing with him, that's because he is. Heman is telling God that if God lets him die, then Heman won't be able to know God's love and goodness. Heman is asking God to do something about what he's going through. He's saying, "God, look at me. Hear my cries. Can't you see what is happening here? I'm going to die unless you do something." And at this point, some of us might be starting to feel a little uncomfortable about how Heman's praying to God. I mean, who does he think he is, speaking to God like this, calling God to account for all his sufferings this way? Have you ever heard someone pray like this? Have you yourself ever dared to utter a prayer like this to God? For some of us, we might even question why this prayer is in the Bible at all. I mean, it doesn't seem to be a very faithful way to respond to suffering. There doesn't seem to be anything good about it. Is this how we're meant to pray to God? Surely not. At least the other Psalms in the Bible have happy endings. But look at how this one ends. Heman says, "The darkness is my closest friend." It would be easy to write Heman off as a weak-willed, faithless heretic. That is, if we didn't find Jesus doing something very similar in Mark's Gospel. Let me read to you from Mark chapter 14, starting at verse 32. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Now, before we go any further, it might be helpful to know something about the way the Bible works, and that's this. Everything in the Bible points to Jesus. Or perhaps more accurately, everything in the Bible finds its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus. And that includes Psalm 88. While Psalm 88 is very much about Heman and his suffering, it also points forward as a premonition, if you like, or a prophecy of Jesus and his suffering. In Psalm 88, Heman says that his soul is full of trouble and his life draws near the grave. And in Mark 14, Jesus says, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." You see, Jesus knew what it was like to struggle with real pain, real emotional turmoil, just like Heman did. In Psalm 88, Heman complains that his closest friends had turned on him and that his companions and loved ones had been taken from him. And if we were to read on in Mark's Gospel, we would find Jesus' closest friends turning on him and letting him down when he needed them. Peter, James and John, who couldn't stay awake to keep watch for him. Judas, who betrayed him into the hands of his enemies. Peter, who would later deny any association with him. And Mark 14, verse 50, says that when Jesus was arrested, everyone deserted him and fled. Like Heman, Jesus knew what it was to suffer without any support from friends. In Psalm 88, Heman cries out to God, "Why, O Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me?" And in Mark 15, Jesus on the cross uses some of his final breaths to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus experienced real pain, real emotional turmoil, real suffering, and I dare say real despair, just like the writer of Psalm 88. But let's come back to Gethsemane and Jesus' prayer in the garden. Jesus, deeply distressed and troubled, with a soul overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, prayed, "Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Jesus knows that his Father is an almighty God who is able to do anything. "Abba, Father, everything is possible for you." And Jesus knows that it's his Father's will for him to die. Yet he dares ask God to spare his life. "Take this cup from me." See, here we have Jesus, just like Heman, struggling with the very thing God is doing in his life and expressing that inner turmoil in honest-to-God prayer. But wait a minute, you might say. Jesus finishes his prayer with, Thy will be done, yet not what I will, but what you will. And sure, Haman doesn't say this, but he doesn't not say it either. Nothing Haman says in Psalm 88 negates the idea of submitting to God's will. Now, Haman might not be at the point where he can say it out loud, but he certainly hasn't given up on relying on the relationship he has with God. And that is the best thing about Psalm 88. The best thing about Psalm 88 is that, like Jesus, who prayed unto death, Haman hasn't given up praying. In verses 1 and 2, Haman says, O Lord, the God who saves me, day and night I cry out before you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. In verse 9, he says, I call to you, O Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. And in verse 13, Haman says, But I cry to you for help, O Lord. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. All the way through the psalm, Haman prays to God. Not a God who is distant and far away, but a God that he is in a personal relationship with. Just count the number of times in the psalm Haman uses the words you and your. And not only that, but Haman uses God's personal name, Yahweh. The word translated in our English versions of the Bible is Lord in capital letters. Though everything seemed hopeless, Haman cried out to God in prayer, just like Jesus would centuries later. And even when there was no joy in praying, and prayer didn't necessarily make things any better, both Jesus and Haman persisted in praying because neither of them were giving up on their relationship with God. Now, I began this talk with a few stories about Christians I know who have and still are struggling with incredibly difficult lives. And my friend who was in the car accident still has brain damage. And the lady whose husband left her still has to raise 3 kids all on her own. But like Jesus and like Haman, they haven't given up on God. Not one of them has stopped praying to God, reading their Bibles, or meeting with God's people at their local churches. What about you? What about me? What do we say to people who we know are in hopeless situations like Haman? Do we carelessly and dismissively slap them on the back, telling them, don't worry, God's in control, as a way of avoiding having to engage with their pain? Do we take them by the hand and thoughtlessly offer them a truth like, well, God has a reason for everything, even though we know he doesn't always tell us what that reason is? Perhaps what would be even better than both of these options is if we were to help that person bring their troubles before God in raw and honest prayer. Now, it may be that they need a hand getting started, in which case you might need to pave the way by carefully listening to them and helping them express their pain. But ultimately, the best thing you or I could do for someone going through a difficult time is to encourage them to talk to God about it and to rely on that relationship to get them through. You see, this is the lesson of Psalm 88. Not to give up on God, not to give up on crying out to God, so that when everything seems hopeless for us and when the darkness is your closest friend, you and I will talk to God about it. You and I will cry out to him in our distress. We will bring our troubles before him in prayer. You may want to do this tonight with someone you trust after the service, or later on in the quietness and solitude of your own room at home. And when you do, don't worry if your prayers end up sounding a bit like Haman's prayer in Psalm 88. Angry, confused, afraid and upset. It's okay. God knows. And his grace is sufficient. I think we often fail to pray to God at critical times during our lives because we feel as though we're not in the right frame of mind to speak to God. We think to ourselves, I can't pray now. I can barely even think straight. As though God only listens to prayers that are joyful, eloquent, and theologically sound. But don't you think that those times when you're not thinking straight, when you're at the end of your tether, when you're down and desperate, don't you think those are the very times you would most benefit from calling on God? Our prayers during those moments may not be the best prayers, but one thing's for sure, they will be real and genuine and sincere. And those are the kind of prayers that will be heard by God. Because our God is a God who is big enough to handle our deepest, darkest fears and concerns. Psalm 88 reminds us of this. Psalm 88 reminds us that happy endings in this life are a blessing, but not a right. It may be that someone who is faithful to God will never experience deliverance from their problems in this life. And yet the Bible tells us that God will always be with them. And so whether that's you or someone you know, let's you and I persist in the relationship we have with God through Jesus by praying raw and honest prayers. Why don't we do that right now? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son Jesus and the great privilege he's given us to be able to live the whole of our lives in conversation with you. Help us to exercise that privilege, especially during the times of life that are filled with sadness and grief and pain and despair. Please help us during those times to hang on to relationship with you and to be real with you about how we're feeling and what we're going through, knowing that you hear our prayers. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.